It is good to be with you tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 16. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and does not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word. And we do pray, Father, that your spirit would meet with us tonight and bring your word into our heart so that we may hear it, so that we may receive it, and that we may be doers of your word. Accomplish your will. And it's in Christ's name that we pray, and for His sake, amen. Early on, the book of James was a very controversial book. You may not know that, or you may know that. And due to this, we see that an emphasis is on works. And the Roman Catholic Church, early on, used this particular book to argue against Martin Luther, of course, holding to faith alone. And that's one of the reasons why it was such a controversial book. Now, James, of course, main purpose in writing this book was probably to those who had become antinomians, those who were against the law. And he writes to encourage Christians to grow and to live obedient in God's Word. And he emphasizes the fact that those that are truly saved will have good works. They will be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And let me say that this might not be my best sermon tonight, but it could be my longest sermon. Now, the reason why I say that is because right now I'm preaching through the book of James, and when Brother Carey asked us to preach our best sermon, I said, well, thinking about it, the last four sermons that I preached at our church, each Sunday people have come up and said it was a blessing. So I took four sermons and I condensed them into one. Now that's pretty difficult for a pastor to do, but we're going to see how far we can get tonight in looking at these verses that we have before us. Now we see that James speaks about God's saving grace of His people, and that the evidence of that saving grace is that they are faithfully doing what the Word of God says. Now, Scripture teaches us that God only accepts those who are holy, those who have been made righteous, those who have been set apart by sin. And, of course, we know that that is a work of God. Of course, by nature, we know that none of us are holy or righteous. It's obvious both personally and universally. We only have to look at Brother Carey's grandchildren, we see how wicked they are left to themselves. He's always saying that those grandchildren of his have Wynn and Carters in him. Well, I know one of them looks the spitting image of him. Now, why is that the case? Because they are sinners just like we are sinners. They are dead in their transgressions and sin. Spiritually dead. We are all spiritually dead. None of us want it to please God. We all want it to live for ourselves. So the question is, how can a sinner be saved? How can he be brought from that dead, lost condition into a position to where he is holy, where he is pleasing to God? Well, the Scripture tells us that we must have a new heart. We must become a new creature made holy. We need to be born again. Now, when we talk about the new birth, we're not talking about simply adding something to our life. Like cleaning up a pig or putting a ribbon on a pig, it does no good unless there's a total transformation that takes place. And unless a sinner becomes a totally new person, he cannot see the kingdom of God, we are told in Scripture. So we must tell all sinners that unless God brings about this work of regeneration, of making them a new creature, they have no hope. Now, Jane points out that the new birth happens when God sovereignly works in a sinner's life. Of course, this work that takes place in their life is called regeneration. Burkhoff said, "The act of God by which the principle of the new nature is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of his soul is made holy." So we see that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, must be implanted in us to where we have a new governing disposition and therefore we are made holy. Now James points out clearly that this is a work of God. There in verse 18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Now this reveals that regeneration is that which God begins in us and completes in us. It's an initial act. It's something that God does of His own will, according to His sovereign plan. He chose to birth us. As we heard John Blanchard said, there are those that do not like this teaching. But if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, then we must be born of Jesus Christ. And that birthing of Jesus Christ is not done by us, but it's done by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Now, we believe in the free offer of the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed, but yet, unless the Holy Spirit takes the offer of the gospel and drives it into the heart of a lost sinner, that lost sinner will remain lost. So therefore, God must do this work by His Word and by His Spirit, is what James is telling us. Now, do you see that if God has not chosen you in eternity, and He leaves you to yourself, then you are eternally damned in hell forever. But you know those people that are in that condition don't care. They could care less. They'd laugh at that, and they dismiss it. Now, James speaks about how God gives this gift of salvation when he says that He brought us forth by the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and who also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now this is why it's so important that the gospel be preached everywhere. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 10. That it's through the preaching of the gospel that people are converted. That's why we believe in missions. That's why we give money to missions. Because we know that unless the gospel is preached, people will not be saved. But not only is it through the preaching of the gospel, it's also through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, "Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." So the Word of God must be proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. Jesus must be lifted up. Sermons must be full of Jesus. Sermons must be full of the Word of truth, the gospel, so that people are saved. Sermons must not simply be stories, poems, and cute quotes. But it must be full of the Word of God. But yet again, it's not only the Word of God. The Word of God must be accompanied by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must drive the truth into a lost sinner's heart. We see in the catechisms, in 89, the question 89 says, "How is the Word of God made effectual to salvation?" The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God, effectual means by convicting and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Question number 90 says, how is the Word of God to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The Word of God may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts. Practice it in our life. So we see that it's the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, that raises men from the dead. Think of the story of Lazarus. He laid in the tomb, we are told in Scripture, for 3 days. And Jesus Christ stood before the tomb, and He spoke a commandment. Come forth, Lazarus. Now what good is a command in the middle of a cemetery? I mean, how many of y'all are going to go out here to the cemetery and stand in the cemetery and say, come forth and believe that something's going to transpire? None of us. Matter of fact, if you did that, Brother Carey would probably be calling the psychiatric ward and telling them to come out here and bring and carry you in there. But yet, Jesus, because of who He was able to stand before the tomb. And there was that effectual mean of calling the dead person to hear the command to where there was resurrection. The Catechism number 31 says, what is effectual call? Effectual call is the work of the Spirit, God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our will, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So therefore, we go into the world with the gospel, and we call men to repent. We call men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless the Holy Spirit makes it effectual by taking the gospel and driving it into their heart to where they cry out in repentance and say, what must we do to be saved? Unless the Spirit does that work, it's all in vain. For God is the one that can only bring men from the grave. I told Blake just a moment ago, I appreciate him stealing part of my quote. He quoted from Spurgeon's sermon, Heaven and Hell, which is an excellent sermon, a sermon that probably could have been preached at this conference, as one of the best sermons ever preached. I'm going to pick up, though, where he left off, where Spurgeon says in that sermon, it does not say, will you have it? But it makes you willing in the day of God's power. Not against your will, but it makes you willing. It shows you in its value. And then you fall in love with it, and straightway you run after it, and you have it. Do you hear what Spurgeon is saying? That's what the Spirit does. It causes you to fall in love with Christ and run after Him. Many people have said, we will not have anything to do with religion. Yet they have been converted. I heard of a man who once went to a chapel to hear the singing. And as soon as the minister began to preach, he put his fingers in his ears and would not listen. But by and by, some little insect settled on his face, so that he was obliged to take his finger out of his ear to remove the insect and brush it away. Just then the minister said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That man listened. And God met with him at that very moment to his conversion of soul. He went out a new man, a changed character. He who came in to laugh retired to pray. He who came in to mock went out, bent his knees in penitence. He who entered to spend an idle hour went home to spend an hour in devotion with God. The sinner became a saint. Who knows that there may be some here like that? The gospel wants you to give your consent. And it gets it. It knocks the enmity out of your heart. You say, I do not want to be saved. Christ says, you shall be. He makes you willing and turns you around, and then you cry out, Lord, save or I perish. Ha! Might heaven exclaim, I knew I would make you to say that. And then he rejoices over that because he has changed your will and made you willing in the day of power. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to change the worst of sinners and make them cry out to God. And we also know that there's a great purpose in God saving us. He says there that we might be the first fruit of His creatures. As I already mentioned many times throughout the course of these sermons that have been preached, God has a purpose in saving you. He saves you to become His possession. He saves you so that you may commit yourself to Him, so that you may consecrate yourself to Him. The Scripture says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify your God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When God saves you, that is your desire, to live for Him. And beginning there in verse 19, James states three things that are true about Christians who are listening, receiving, and doing His Word. He admonishes them there to be quick to listen, swift to hear, slow to speech, and slow to wrath. So the first thing that he points out is that we must listen to the Word of God, especially those who are new Christians. Because a new Christian has a tendency to speak more than to listen. So James is clearly telling them they need to be quick to listen. They need to take in more than they're putting out at first. They must listen to the Word of God and understand the Word of God before they are able to speak the Word of God. So many today want to speak about the Word of God before they've been taught. It's very important that they first are taught, that they listen to the Word of God. After they have been regenerated immediately, they need to understand that they are not sanctified immediately. That sanctification is a lifelong process of learning the Word of God and seeking to apply the Word of God in their life. And James says there in verse 24, continues to exhort them, making reference to the work of God through His Word in there, that their lives are being transformed into the likeness of Christ by the Word of God. So therefore, it's the Word of God that tells us to do what? Get rid of all moral filth, evil, that is so prevalent in our lives. So James speaks about us doing something. Just as Paul says, put off and put on. We are putting the things of the world off and putting on the things of God. And how do we know what we're to put on? Well, it's the Word of God that tells us. And James speaks about our faith being revealed. How is our faith revealed? How does a man know that you have faith? How does a man know that you're a Christian? How does a man know that you have been born again? By what you do. It's obvious by how you walk, how you live. So if you've experienced saving faith, James clearly points out that we are actively killing sin, putting sin to death. John Owen said that you are either killing sin or sin is killing you. We must be killing sin, putting it to death. And when the Word of God condemns something, you better take notice of it. You better obey what the Word of God says. Because God's Word is our source of life. And it's through a consistent contact with God's Word that we persevere to the end. And a Christian feeds upon the Word of God. It's something that he loves. He takes in, he digests the Word of God so that he might grow spiritually. And it's the same way physically. I mean, we eat every day, right? Why do we eat every day? So that we will be physically healthy. Well, that's why we need the Word of God every day, so that we will be spiritually healthy. I mean, how many of you, if Brother Carey every time after a sermon said, "Now all of y'all come over to my house, I'm going to cook steaks today," and you say, "Oh no, I'm not interested in any steaks today." Or he said, "Come over, I'm going to fix fried catfish for you. Y'all come over, y'all invited." "No, we don't want any of those." Something else, shrimp. Just go on down. Foods that you love and he invited you, just kept turning them down, turning them down. How many of y'all do that? You wouldn't do that. No. If he gave you the free offer to come do that, you would come and do it if those things that you liked. Well, how come so many people turn the Word of God down? I mean, this is a wonderful thing to have a spring Bible conference. And how many people are turning it down? "No, I'm not interested." So you have to ask, what's wrong with their taste buds? See, if they turned the steak down, shrimp down, catfish, you'd ask, "Well, what's wrong with your taste buds? You know, it's free. Come on over and get it." But the same way, well, what's wrong with their taste buds? They don't want to come hear the Word of God preached and proclaimed. No. One that loves Jesus, one that has been converted by the gospel, is one who wants to sit under the preaching of the gospel because he knows that it's his very life. That's where he receives his strength to live for the Lord. It's sad that many say they believe the truth, but their actions reveal a different picture. Do you know people like that? There may be people in this church. I know there's people in my church. People I know that profess to be Christian in other churches and they say they believe the truth, but yet they have no desire for the truth. Their actions are completely different than what they profess. One who continues to be disobedient proves that he is not listening to the Word of God. And many are deceived in thinking because they have walked the aisle or prayed a prayer that everything is okay and that they can continue in their sin. But if you really have ears to hear the Word of God, then it will work sanctification in your life as you go through this life. And a true Christian can't simply ignore or dismiss the Word of God, but he submits to the Word of God. And he knows that if he's disobedient to the Word of God, that he will suffer the consequences of that. I can remember years ago, I went to a church, and matter of fact, my honeymoon was over at that church before I even moved to the field of that particular church. Because when I got to the church, there was a particular young man came up to me and said, "My wife is wanting to leave me. She's wanting to divorce me, and she doesn't have any biblical reasons to divorce me." But to make a long story short, I eventually went over to this lady's house, and I knocked on her door, and I said, "I'd like to talk to you about your desire wanting to divorce your husband." And she said, "Well, who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor of the church that you're a member of." "Well, I don't know you." Well, I said, "Well, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you willing to obey what God's Word says?" And about that time, the door slammed in my face. She had no desire to obey the Word of God. And she continued to disobey God's Word and went through the divorce. And havoc came upon her life. Why? Because she was unwilling to submit to God's Word. And I believe that she gave no evidence of being a true believer. And from what I've heard, because I'm no longer in that particular town, and what I've heard of her life, that indicates that she was not a true child of God. See, we must hear the Word of God, but sometimes we have to understand also that the Word of God is painful. Sometimes the Word of God has to do a surgery on us. I mean, how many in here enjoy surgeries? Anybody? I don't think anybody raised a hand enjoy surgeries. No, we don't enjoy surgeries. But why do we have surgeries? We know that we have something physically wrong with us, so therefore we go to have the surgery. And we're glad that we had the surgery because we're able to do things that we weren't able to do before because of the handicap in our body that had to be corrected by surgery. But yet we're glad that we had the surgery, right? Likewise, with the Word of God, sometimes it's penetrating, sometimes it's hurtful. But when the Word of God does its work in our life, we're better off afterwards as a result, and we give God the thanks because we know that we have profited from the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's the responsibility of the pastor. That's what your pastor does every time that he gets up behind this pulpit and he preaches. He's exhorting you by the Word of God. He's reproofing you. He's correcting you. He's instructing you as the man of God, knowing that it will make you complete. Now, as a pastor, I take no joy in rebuking people. I take no joy in reproving people, in correcting them. But I do rejoice when I see the Word of God sanctifying them. So we must be faithful. We cannot back away from the hard and difficult passages, knowing that there's those that sit under our preaching every Sunday that we know that the Word of God is going to stab them in the heart. And it could be a negative response, but we're praying for a positive response. But it's God's Word and His Spirit that is able to bring about the right response. Now, the other two exhortations that He gives us here is slow to speak and slow to wrath. Throughout the epistle, James talks about being slow to speak. He talks about the tongue. And he tells how we are to put a bridle on the tongue. For an unbridled tongue is a very deadly fire that can do much harm. And we all know that. We know that because we may have been the ones that used our tongue to do much harm, or we know of times when people have used their tongue against us to do much harm. But yet, due to remaining sin, we are quick to give people a piece of our mind. Now, am I the only one that's done that? No, I think we probably all have done that. Sometimes we wish that we wouldn't have said what we said. But Jesus always controlled His tongue, and He's our example. And when challenged by the religious leaders, He still controlled His tongue. When we do speak, it should be the kind of speech that is in conformity with the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Boy, I wish I could say that my speech was always like that. Always seasoned with grace and salt, like salt. See, our words should demonstrate that we've been converted. Our words should demonstrate that we know Christ and that we're seeking to be like Christ. James goes on in chapter 3 and he speaks about the tongue that was set on fire by hell. It can be a very uncontrollable instrument, like a deadly fire, and it can destroy everything in its path. So our words, they must be guarded. They must be considered before they are spoken, seeking to mirror what God's Word says, seeking to please Him. And let me say, we need to be careful with the social media today, things like Facebook, Twitter, all these others. Be careful what you say on these things, because it can destroy people. I mean, how many times have we heard of young people committing suicide because of what other young people put on Facebook or Twitter? Let us never hinder someone or hurt someone by saying the wrong thing on social media. We're also told to be slow to wrath, and he gives us the reason, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we see that Jesus Christ Himself set the perfect example for us. And Peter gives us that in 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 21. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin nor guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." So therefore, we must be like Christ when He was treated so violently, when He was beaten, when He was spoken ill against, when He was spat upon, when He was nailed to the cross. We see that Scripture clearly teaches us that He did not revile in return, but kept His mouth shut so that we might be saved. So instead of calling curses down from heaven, He cried to His Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's our example. But yet our anger is often unlike that of Christ. Our anger is usually due to selfishness, because we get offended, and we get offended over the wrong things. Now, there are times that it's okay to get angry. Otherwise, Paul would not have said, "Sin not in your anger." But most of the time, that's not the case with us. God's anger is related to His holiness and is always just in His anger, because He focuses on His glory. But that's not the case for us. We don't always focus on God's anger or glory when we get angry. See, we're kind of like Jonah. Remember, Jonah, first of all, got angry. Why? Because he brought revival in Nineveh. And he got angry also at God, because once that little tree bush grew up and gave him shade, then the tree died, and he got angry that it died. Jonah's anger was like our anger. And God reminded him of that and exposed him in his sin. And sometimes God does the same thing to us. He exposes our sinful anger. And James says, be slow to wrath. Now, the second exhortation is to receive God's Word. Believers are to have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth. And as you listen to God's Word, not only are you hearing it, but you are to be receiving it. You're to feed upon it. It's to bring transformation about in your life. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow therefore, if indeed you have tasted the Word, or tasted the Lord is gracious. The Word of God reveals to us how we're to live a holy life pleasing to God. Now, we're to receive the Word, because it's the Word of God that changes our life. If you don't receive the Word of God, then you don't benefit. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and the seed, which was the Word of God, fell on four different soils. There was only one soil that received the Word of God, that which had been tilled up, and it became fruitful, and it bore forth much fruit. But the other three soils did not bring forth fruit. There was one that was very hard soil. It was like stone. And therefore, the seed did not go deep. Matthew Henry says, it is sad to think how much of the precious seed of the Word of God is lost and sown in vain. But there is a day coming when lost sermons must be accounted for. What he's saying is that there's those that preach or sit under the preaching of the Word of God. They hear it, but it does not go deep into the heart. They do not receive it, and they must give an account one day. Every sermon that they've heard, I believe they will have to give an account for rejecting the Word of God. So how is a person to prepare his heart to be able to receive the Word of God rightly? Well, we must ask for God, by His Holy Spirit, to prepare us to hear it. We must be prepared physically. We need to get rest. I'm never cease to be surprised, at sleeping beauties, those that fall asleep under the preaching of the Word of God. It reminds me of what John Wesley did one time as he was preaching. A man fell asleep under his sermon, and John Wesley paused and he says, "Fire, fire!" The man jumps up. Where? And he says, in hell for those who sleep under the preaching of the Word of God. I never forget, I shared that story one time, and a man who was handicapped was sitting in a wheelchair. And I said, in hell for those sleeping. And I thought he had done fell out of the wheelchair. I don't know if he was sleeping or what. It scared him to death. But how true for those that would continuously sleep under the Word of God. I'm not talking about just simply closing their eyes and falling asleep, but I'm talking about sleeping as if they never hear the Word of God. Because we are exhorted to listen and to receive the Word. Do you realize that Satan does not want you to hear the Word of God? That Satan would do everything in his power to hinder you from hearing the Word of God. He'll put a crying baby in front of you. He'll put somebody in front of you, a little kid or something, playing so that you are distracted and you don't listen to the Word of God. He does not want you to hear God's Word because he knows what God's Word does for you. He knows how beneficial God's Word is to you. So therefore, he's going to do everything to keep you from hearing the Word of God. So what I'm saying is don't help him out. Prepare yourself. Don't be unprepared to hear God's Word. How do you prepare yourself? Well, one of the ways you prepare yourself, on a Saturday night, get a good night's sleep. So that when you come to church that your mind is alert. Wake up in the morning on Sunday morning and begin to prepare yourself. Begin to pray. How often do you pray before you go to church? God, speak to me today through your messenger. Let me hear the words that you would have me to hear. Grow me so that I might be more like Christ. So that I might be able to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. I guarantee it, if you begin to pray, you, as R.F. Gates used to say, you'll have revival whether anybody else has revival or not. If you begin to pray for God to work in your life, that He would teach you the truth that you need to hear from His Word. Don't be fooled into thinking that all the moral filth that is bombarding you in your life week in and week out can be flushed down the drain by a 45-minute sermon each week. It will not happen. Yes, it's good to hear God's Word, and you'll hear it four times tomorrow preached, but that's not enough. Every day you need to be studying God's Word. You need to be in God's Word, hearing God's Word as you read it. I mean, it's so wonderful today to have all the technology that we have. I began to walk recently, trying to walk 3 miles a day. It's not of choosing. It's of the doctor's command to try to be a little bit healthier and to get my cholesterol down. And one of the wonderful things I love is taking my iPhone and listening to a sermon as I walk. So every day I listen to a different sermon to feed upon God's Word. And most of you have the same technology that I have, and I encourage you to use it wisely. Use it for your spiritual growth. There's a wonderful amount of sermons on sermon audio. If you miss one of your pastor sermons, then you need to listen to it. Or if you hear it on Sunday and something you didn't understand, listen to it again. There's some sermons I've listened to, I don't know how many times, 10, 20 times, over and over again. And every time I listen to them, I get something new out of them. So I encourage you to listen to the Word of God daily. Now notice what James doesn't simply say pray about your sin in your life, but he says there in verse 21 to get rid of it. See, God enables us by His Spirit to deal with sin because His Word is implanted in us and He brings conviction about in our life. One of the verses I believe the Bible drillers learn is, how does a young man keep his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, for your word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. How important it is to hide God's word in our heart so that we will not sin against Him. So we see that we must listen to God's word preached each Lord's Day. Some people, when they hear it preached, Some repent, some grow in their spiritual grace and become mature Christians, while others don't. Now, why is that the case? Is it problems with the message? But usually it's not the problem with the message, it's usually the soul. As I've already said, some hearts are stony hearts. Their attitude is, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to receive it. I don't care what you say, I'm still going to get a divorce. I don't care what you say, I'm still going to sleep around. I don't care what you say, I'm not going to obey my parents. I don't care what you say, I'm still going to cheat. I'm still going to lie. I'm still going to steal. Now they may not be saying that verbally, but by their actions, that's what they're saying. They're ignoring the Word of God. Now it's interesting how James states the last part of this verse. He says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Now, if the Word is implanted in someone, then why does James say, receive it? I mean, it's kind of like if you go into the doctor and you ask him to do a surgery by putting a pacemaker in your heart, and he puts the pacemaker in your heart, and you wake up from the surgery, and the doctor says, receive the pacemaker. I mean, you look at him and say, what do you mean, doctor? You look at him like he's crazy. I mean, haven't I received it? You put it in there, didn't you? What James says here seems to be saying the same thing. So what in the world is James saying? What does he mean when he says this? Well, he is saying that we now must have a proper attitude, the proper mindset about God's Word being implanted in us. For instance, going back to the story that I just mentioned. If somebody has a pacemaker put in, what's the benefit of that? It's to make them feel better and to be able to get up and go again. But if that person just lays in bed and says, I'm just not going to be able to do anything. Well, the wife needs to go in there, knock him in the head, and say, look, you got a pacemaker in there, and the doctor says you okay, get up and begin doing what you're able to do now. Well, it's the same way. If God's Word has been implanted in you, then therefore have the proper mindset, the proper attitude about God's Word being in you and receive it with meekness. So your attitude is essential. We must remain humble, James tells us, but we also must remember two things, that we are still sinners and we can be easily deceived. And because God has implanted His Word in your heart, then therefore receive it, use it, meditate upon it, and hide it in your heart so that you will not sin against God. Well, the final exhortation that James gives us begins is that we are to be doers of the Word. Now, a person can say that he hears the Word of God, and a person can say that he receives the Word of God, but the only way that we really know that he hears it and receives it is what? Is he doing what it says? Well, James tells us that you're to be doers of the Word. And the one reason you hear the Word is obvious. A response. I mean, when you tell your children to do something, what do you want? You want a positive response out of them. And likewise, God wants a positive response out of us if we've heard His Word and we've received His Word. A Christian must have a submissive attitude to the Word of God. Whatever you tell me to do, Father, I will do. I will not have any buts, ands, ifs. No, I will be obedient to Your Word. God's Word says, forsake this world. What do? You forsake. Do not be conformed to this world. So therefore, I'm not going to be conformed to it. Keep the Sabbath holy. What are you going to do? So sad that today people just dismiss that one. That's not in the Bible anymore. It says, keep the Sabbath holy. If you dismiss it, then what are you showing? You're showing that you did not hear the Word of God. See, what most people today, and it's sad, even in the church, what most people today do with the Word of God, they look at it as if it's a buffet. You know what I'm talking about. You know, go down the line, I like that, man, fried chicken, you know. You get fried chicken. I don't like that there. I don't like cottage cheese. Asparagus, no, I don't like that. But that's how people treat the Word of God today. Oh yeah, I like it that if you're obedient, that you will be blessed. But this Sabbath thing, no, I want that as my day. I don't think the Lord ought to get a day. That's going to be my day. See, when it gets to the hard, difficult things, we want to ignore those. But yet a true Christian understands how important God's Word is to him, that it's his road map. If he wants to become like Jesus Christ, then therefore he will be obedient. He realizes that if he takes the Word of God, he will, or forsakes the Word of God, he will fall into sin and misery. Therefore, he sees the Word of God as a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And it's the Spirit of God that brings conviction of sin in his life and also strengthens him to overcome the world. God's Word can be spoken, but unless the Spirit drives it into a heart, his heart will remain cold and indifferent. So therefore, he must pray that the Spirit of God would not leave him to himself, but that the Spirit of God would awaken him to the truth of God and to make him a mature Christian. So therefore, he listens to the Word of God and he receives the Word of God and he's a doer of the Word of God. He must see that Scripture is the very Word of God. It's not simply man's idea. And he must see that it's for his own spiritual benefit. Again, it's so sad that many see the Word of God as merely a pastor's opinion. Many times when your pastor gets up here, there's some members in this church, well, that's his opinion. No, it's thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. See, there's so many today, they look at the Ten Commandments as merely 10 suggestions. But yet James exhorts Christians to not be deceived. Now in the Greek, this particular word signifies arguing or seeking to reason in themselves. In other words, they're seeking to justify their foolishness in ignoring God's Word. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, these sort of people end up lying to themselves, in other words. End up believing a lie, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1. In other words, they'll do things like this. I'm not going to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. See their reasoning. See, they're trying to justify their reason for not going to church. It's foolishness. It's deceitful. Or they may say, I'm not going to tithe because I don't make enough money. Or I can look at pornography and it doesn't hurt me. I don't have to obey my parents because they're not living godly lives anyway. You see, that's how people seek to justify their sinfulness. So they're deceiving themselves, and James is warning them to not be self-deceived. So instead of obeying God's Word, they fill their heads with lies, and therefore their lives are fruitless. Then James finally reveals the proper use of God's Word there in verses 23 through 25, and he gives this illustration about a mirror. Now, what's the purpose of a mirror? I'd say probably everybody in here before you came to this church tonight looked into a mirror. And the reason you looked in a mirror because you wanted to look decent when you came to church. I mean, you don't look into a mirror to just be looking. You look in the mirror because you want to look in there and get a reflection and say, there needs to be something done. Now, sometimes it's a helpless cause. Now, I thank the Lord that us men don't have to wear makeup. See, the Lord made us to where we don't have to do that sort of thing. Women, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, so you go to the mirror to observe. And there may be some dirt on your face, or your hair may be out of whack, or there may be a blemish, and therefore you want to seek to correct that. Likewise, the Word of God shows us who we really are. And when it shows us who we really are, we're to repent of that and seek pardon. Now, some look into a mirror to simply flatter themselves. Remember Sleeping Beauty. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And that goes something like that. She's looking in there to flatter herself. And there's some people that do that today. But yet that's not how you use the Word of God. If you're using the Word of God for flattery, then you're deceiving yourself. You're like the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Go sell everything you got and come follow me." Well, the first thing he told him, he said, "Keep the commandments." Now, he wasn't telling him to keep the commandments that would save him. He asked him, "Have you kept the commandments?" Because he's going to use it for a point in just a minute. And what did the rich young ruler do? "Oh, well, I've kept them all." That's a pretty good guy, wasn't he? Well, he was deceived. He hadn't kept them all. How do we know? Because Jesus showed him. He said, "Go sell everything you got and come follow me." And what does it say? He went away sad because he had much riches. See, he didn't say that. He had a covetous heart, just like Paul. And of course, that's what brought Paul to his knees and to salvation when he realized that. But the rich young ruler deceived himself. When he looked into the mirror, he didn't see what he needed to see. So James gives us an account of those who do not look into the mirror. Those who look into God's Word and they forget what God's Word says there in verse 24. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. I mean, it's like going up to that mirror and your hair is all out of whack and things all over your face and all that. You say, "All right," and you turn around, walk off, and go on out into the community. I mean, the mirror did him no good. And that's what James is saying. There's those that the mirror does no good because he doesn't listen to the Word of God. He looks into the mirror and forgets it. So the reason he looks into the mirror is to make corrections, but he doesn't. And there's those who come to hear the Word of God, but it has no impact whatsoever upon their life. So we have a true description of a man who hears the Word of God and does nothing as a result. And that happens quite often Sunday after Sunday as people come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God and they go out the back of the door and never think about what they heard. They never apply anything they heard. And it's to their own forsaken sinfulness. All is vain if the Word of God does not change them. But James also speaks of he who hears the Word rightly, uses the mirror rightly, as he should. A person that is a doer of the Word doesn't dismiss it, but he sees what it says and he seeks to rightly apply the Word of God to his life. When God's Word says, "Flee from evil," he flees from evil. He doesn't mess around with it. When he's watching TV, if something comes on that he knows is not good for his soul, he changes the channel, in other words. If he drives to work and there's something on the way to his work that causes him to sin, he finds a new direction to go to work. He flees from evil. Pursue holiness. What does he do? He pursues holiness. He doesn't waste all his time on nonsense. He doesn't spend all his time playing the little games that he has. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing games. Don't misunderstand me. But if you play games all the time, yes, there's something wrong. In other words, the Christian life is a life of moderation, of discipline. And he realized that his soul is too important to waste only on games that will have nothing to do for him beneficially. As far as spiritually concerned. Young people, when the Word of God says obey your parents, you obey your parents. No ands, buts, ifs about it. If your dad says don't date that young man, you don't date that young man. If your dad says don't go to that place, you don't go to that place. Why? Because you know that God has put them over you for your benefit, to protect your life, to protect your very soul. And the reason why they're saying those things is because they love you too much to let you do those things that they know will destroy your life. So therefore you listen to their counsel, as the Psalm, or the writer of Psalms of Solomon says, and it will benefit your soul. When God's Word says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you seek to love your wife in that manner, because you know that it will make your marriage beneficial to not only you, but to your family and to your church, and that you will have a blessed marriage as a result. See, in hearing the Word of God, we're looking into the perfect law. And we consult it for counsel, for direction, and we seek to line our lives up with it. Because it is our rule, it is our plumb line, it is perfect. And those who do this continue in the Word of God, and they shall be blessed, is what James says. And what does that mean? Well, I think it's speaking of what's said in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If you want to prosper in this life, listen to the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. And do the Word of God. Let us pray.